As you sit down this morning, you can grab a Bible, you can turn in it to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one in the seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that home as our gift for you. What was that, Brian? No. Not this morning. All right, so as you turn in your Bible to Ephesians, you can go ahead and...
Next time you get your kids in the car, turn off the radio and tune into them. It may be the only time of the day when you get your kids all to yourself. No telephone, no television, no distractions. It's the perfect time to talk to each other, to listen to what they think, and to share with them what you think about anything and everything that's on their minds. And I'll tell you something, it beats just sitting in traffic.
All right. Anyone remember those? Anyone born my time or earlier than that? Remember the More You Know campaign? This whole row up here has their hands down, and that's fine. But the More You Know is a campaign put out by NBC late 80s into the early 90s, and they kind of re-upped it recently. And so this campaign, the idea, it started out as an educational thing. The goal was, now you can bring it all the way up. They got a bulletin. All that stuff's in there. I want to see them. Thank you. So the More You Know, the whole start of it was an educational thing. They wanted to bring awareness to the state of our education here in this country and hopefully get people, once they knew the state of it, to actually get involved. The point was, the more information people had over what was going on, the more likelihood they would have to respond. And this commercial, you know, or the PSA, it started with education. They did it for domestic violence and sexual abuse and various other things through the years. But that was the premise. Now, I absorbed this, and I think it was probably more personality than it was wonderful PSAs with the boss. But for me, it was this idea of knowing has really encapsulated who I am, overthinking things, analyzing every factor, having to get as much information on every random thing I possibly could have. I have to have like kind of the latest information on things in pop culture or sports, as Bryant mentioned, or when it comes to politics, I at least need to know a little bit to hang with you guys. Whatever it is, like I'm an information sponge in many ways, and I'm an overthinking sponge. The more I know, I feel like the better equipped I am to engage the world. Now, the problem is I also have a struggle with this the more you know thing. And it's that I've absorbed so much information and I've taught myself to constantly feed myself stuff, whether entertainment or pure knowledge, that I get distracted from knowing my God as well as I would like. And I think this is probably common for many of us. You guys are a very smart group of people. I've been here for a while and know many of you are far more advanced in your intellect than I am. We're a church full of chemists, or at least we have like six of them, right? We have engineers. We have people who do all sorts of things from all different educational backgrounds. I know you guys have knowledge. I know you guys have a wealth of humor and intellect and wit to you. If you're on our small groups prayer Facebook feed, the meme center of this church, it gets a little hairy, but it's good. Like, I know you guys are smart, but I'm guessing that there's a little bit of it where you're like me. You know lots of things, but maybe your hunger and passion for knowing God more deeply waxes and wanes. Maybe you're here today and you don't even know the Lord, and you know so much that rather than you inspire you, maybe you're here today kind of overwhelmed by the burden that is. I was speaking with a friend this week at Starbucks, and he's a wise guy. He's in his 70s or 80s or something like that, and he just knows lots of stuff, but he doesn't know Jesus. And so he's just telling me all these horrible things that are happening all over the world and things that are happening in our own backyard, and sorry, Bryce. Sorry. Sucks though, doesn't it? Like, he's just depressed and he's discouraged when the more he knows. And so maybe you're coming from that position today, that the knowledge of this world, absent of the knowledge of the hope of Christ, has left you a little disillusioned. Whatever the case is, I know that when I don't press in to know the Lord, when I don't press in to grow in my understanding of who he is and how he's revealed himself in this book, I miss out. If this is true, which it is, I miss out on one, experiencing the hope that I have in Christ, but also extending that hope to others. Today I have a fairly simple task, Ephesians chapter 1. We've been in it for like 4 months or something. A month, okay? But I get the opportunity to come into this passage that just puts out a whole lot of truth of who God is and who we are in him. And he does it again. And so, one, I get to just put some good knowledge out there. Knowledge that will change your life if applied, but knowledge that isn't necessarily stuff we haven't heard already this month. But it's just good to sit in it. And so I'm hoping it'll be good to sit in it. But my other hope is this, that Paul's going to pray that we would know him. And that we would each evaluate kind of where we are in that journey of knowing God and figure out, like, all right, what's my step to make sure I'm still growing deeper in knowing God? That said, Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read it for us. Not the whole thing. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 15 and read to the end and ask that you follow along, and then I will pray. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Heavenly Father, as we approach this moment in time, this moment where you will speak to us, we ask that we would have ears to hear. Lord, in this moment where we live in a world of distraction and other information, the knowledge of who you are right now, Lord, just bathe us in it, that we might leave here changed by it. Lord, I pray that this moment would be sacred to you, that you would anoint the words that come out of my mouth as presented through the scriptures by Paul, that you would give understanding to the hearer and to myself for the application of this truth. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so we are going to break this down because as Peter talks about Paul, some of his words are hard to understand. And so it's good stuff. It's complicated in the sense of sentence structure. We kind of could use Andrea to diagram stuff for us this morning. But we're going to just go through it a little bit at a time. So starting in verse 15. Starting in verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul starts this section with "for this reason." If it says "for," we got to figure out what he's talking about. It could be the faith, and it could be the love that the people have that are in Ephesus, or if this is more of a circular letter, Ephesus and the kind of the regions around. It could be that, but more likely it's that plus everything he's already said. Now, I didn't get to preach all of that section, but in case you missed it, let me just pull out a few of the things that were in there. Verse 3, he tells us that in the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's where this started. For this reason, that we have all blessings in the spiritual places. Like, I'm not going to break that down because Rick probably perfectly did that the other week, right? You can go back and listen. And it's crazy. What does that mean? What does it mean that we, each of us who have believed, are given every blessing in the spiritual realm? Well, my guess is it's all the promises that are in this book, as 2 Corinthians tells us, they're all yes in Christ. It's that and much more beyond what we can possibly understand is that all things that are true of what God has for us, we have access to. That's an amazing place to start, but he goes on. He says, he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ, Jesus Christ. Like, we got to this too, right? This idea that the fact that we have all these spiritual blessings isn't because Bryce is great. It's not because you got it all together. It's not because you cleaned yourself up really good this last week because you know you were going to church, so you like lived really well. Like, it's not because of that. It's because God's good. And he's so good that he just wants to pour that out of himself onto other people, deserving or not. And the answer is not. He pours that out. Not based on us. He makes us his sons and his daughters. He adopts us. We're going to come back to that a little bit. But he does this based on Christ. It's according to Christ, the redemption we have in his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In Christ, we are saved. Not of works, which we'll get to next week. Not of works. It's what Christ did on the cross through a perfect life, perfect death, and a resurrection to beat sin and death. We have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have a new dad. We have all this stuff for this reason, verse 15. All right, I'm done ranting about it, but like, it's good stuff. It's this amazing sentence of powerful stuff. And so all that stuff is in mind. And so then when Paul sees people come to faith, he goes, wow, thank you, God. You did it again. And it says he sees their love. Well, it's the love is fruit. It shows authenticity. They love each other. So he's like, God, this is real. I see and I hear what's happening in these people. Thank you. When people you share Christ with come to know the Lord, we don't say thank you, right? Like, my wife's birthday is today. Happy birthday, Casey. She's 36 years old, looking great, all that sort of thing. But I thank her for many things. I thank her for looking great. But I thank her for being an amazing wife and an amazing mom and just a lover of Jesus. Like, I thank her for that stuff. And that makes sense. But I don't, like, when I share Christ and someone believes, I don't say, thank you so much for believing. That validates my life so much. Thank you. I'm so grateful that you believed. Thank you for choosing to do that for me. Because it wasn't for me. And so Paul's not thanking the Ephesians for believing in Jesus. He's thanking God for giving them faith. And once he's shown that gratitude, now he knows he can turn to God and pray on their behalf. Verse 17 then. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord, so he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Paul says a whole lot of stuff in Ephesians. He even prays a whole lot of stuff. But the place he starts is that they would know God. Why is that so crucial? Well, it's because Paul understands this truth, that God desires to reveal this life-altering knowledge to those he loves and to those who love him. He wants to reveal this life-altering knowledge. We know this is true. Like, it's not just Paul. Paul can pray this with confidence. Jesus already said that's what he wants to do. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to some of those that have opposed him. And he talks about, like, hey, my disciples are the ones that do what I do. He says, and they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. We've looked at that in Ephesians. We talked about freedom a few weeks back. So they would know the truth. God desires, Jesus says, I want them to know the truth so they will experience that freedom. Later on in chapter 14, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to leave. And he says, hey, but don't worry, I'm sending the counselor. And in the description of the counselor, the Holy Spirit, he says, and he will guide you in understanding of all things. He specifically sends the Holy Spirit to help us know the truth. Okay, cool. Why? Well, if you look at 1 John, so same author, different book. Now it's the words of John speaking to a group of people. He's talking in 1 John chapter 2 about false teachers. And he's trying to give them confidence to kind of know what's what. When people come and spit some stuff that's not the gospel, when they come and start sharing Christ in a way that's not authentic, he says, and don't worry, you don't need anybody to teach you because the Holy Spirit will teach you in all truth. Now, he's not saying you guys can tune out at this point to me. He still uses the body of Christ to impart his wisdom. But what he's saying is if I showed up today and be like, guys, close your Bibles for a second. God taught me something last night. It's not in here yet, but I'm going to write my own version. It's going to be great. I was sitting at home staring at this crack in the wall. Like, if I start sharing some new revelation to you that is not from this word, he says, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit desires to give you knowledge of the truth. so that you'll know what's right and what's wrong, what's gospel and what's not. So he wants to show us the truth. But all of 1 John is this kind of balance. You say you know the truth, so you live the truth. If you say you know the truth, but you don't live the truth, you don't really know the truth. You say you love God, but you don't love your brother. You don't really love God, and his love is not in you. So if John is going to talk in 1 John about this idea of knowledge, God desires us to have knowledge, John is going to also believe it's supposed to motivate action. And Paul believes the same thing. So when he asks in chapter 1 of Ephesians that God would grant us more knowledge, a spirit of knowledge, he wants it to be a knowledge that actually changes us. Not just some head knowledge, but life-altering knowledge. So let's get into it. That was kind of a long intro to actually what he's praying. What does he see as crucial? Verse 18. So he prays they'd have the knowledge. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. That's a beautiful picture. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The first thing he prays that we would know is the hope to which we have been called. Okay. Can't give you all that this morning, but what does he mean? What is the hope to which a Christian has been called? Well, Romans chapter 5 verse 2 speaks of this hope as the hope of the appearing of the glory of Christ. So Paul in another place frames the hope that we have in Christ is that one day he shows up in his glory. What does that mean? It means he shows up in power versus he came as a baby and powerfully beat sin. Now he's going to powerfully crush it all and reveal who he is in full glory. Titus chapter 2, Paul says something very similar when he's writing to Titus in verse 11 through 13. This is one that is very good to know for multiple reasons. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has now appeared, bringing salvation to all people." Okay, we get that. The gospel of Jesus, that's how we get saved. But it continues. It says, "Teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and training us to live upright and holy lives in the present age." So, second thing, the gospel isn't just to save you, it's to keep you. We've kind of hit that this month, but this idea that I need Jesus to save me and then it's up to me is not biblical. The gospel continues to drive my life. And then it goes on. It says, as we wait for the appearing of our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another reason it's very important. Jesus is God. Put that left to right for you. Jesus is God. There you go. All right. Jesus is God. That means that all of the people who are like, well, Jesus was a good example. He was kind of half God, half man or whatever. No, Jesus is God. Titus tells us that. Now, Jesus is God, but it also tells us what our hope is. Our hope is that he shows up and makes all things right. He makes all things right. He comes and makes things new. But there's more to it. It's not just make things. Yes, it's a hard world with harsh realities. We lose people we love. We face illness. People are subject to injustice. There's lots of big stuff happening. Colossians chapter 3, though, it tells us that when he appears in glory, we will be with him. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that when he brings us in his glory, he's going to present his lamb as spotless and blameless. Our hope that Jesus comes back is, yes, that he makes the world right, but that he makes Bryce right. And he makes you right. The reason we need to know the hope to which we have been called is we live in a world where we need to know this isn't the end. My friend at Starbucks needs to know that there's justice for wrongdoers. That it gets different, it gets better, and it gets perfect when Christ returns. We need to know when we face pain, but we also, I'll stop assuming of you. I need to know that I'm going to be made right when Jesus comes back. He's working on me now. But my biggest problem is not when Casey and I have some sort of disagreement and she's done me wrong. It's not someone cuts me off in traffic. It's not what the president says or does or what foreign powers say or do. My biggest problem when it comes to my life and where I see the most pain usually comes from me not submitting myself to the work of Christ. I need to have hope that Jesus' return also means a full working out of my sanctification, that I would be made right. So, Paul says, know the hope to which you have been called. Awesome. It's a good hope. I pray we would know that more and more. But, is all of our hope wrapped up in what happens when we die? Are Christians just kind of this fatalistic group of people? Maybe you're in here today and you're not sure what you believe yet, and you're thinking like, all right, this is what I thought Christians believed, that, oh, one day we die and everything's great and we'll be angels with wings and stuff. I did not say that. That was sarcasm. Okay. But the idea that we'll at least be with Jesus, that's true. Okay. If that's where you're coming from, or if you're a Christian in here and you're kind of wondering that, the question is, can we start experiencing that hope now? If John 17:3 tells us that eternal life is that we may know God and the one whom he has sent, can we start experiencing that now? Yes. Second thing Paul prays for will start helping us with that. Back to verse 18, it says, not only the hope that you've been called, but what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now this one messed me up. I've always thought about the fact that I have an inheritance with Christ, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 12 tells us that we've been adopted as sons and daughters, but we are heirs with Christ. We have all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I got that, and that rocks my world too, and we'll get to that. This says we are a glorious inheritance, his glorious inheritance. Not that he gives us one, but that we're actually his. If that's true, the God of the universe sees me as a glorious inheritance, that's going to mess with some things when I feel discouraged and unloved and unworthy and all this stuff in the world that I live in, that the God of the universe looks at me as his glorious inheritance. Over a winter break, we went roller skating, and so we went, as we were in Tennessee, and we had a good time. Josiah and Lydia didn't really do a great job at first. They were crying, they were sad, and then they got over it, and they rocked. But Everly, from the jump, was doing great right from the start. It helped that, like, they didn't have bearings on her wheels, so they turned a whole lot slower. But she had a great time. I did too. I hurt myself because I'm older now and still dumb. But she had this great time, and she was skating her little heart out, beaming with her big old weird smile, and so cute. And then they had the limbo, and so she gets in the limbo, and I get in the limbo, and I lose, and she doesn't. She wins. And so she wins this slushy dog, which is just like this red, disgusting, iced over red food dye and sugar drink, right? And so here's this 4-year-old with her 12-ounce slushy. And she sits down to delight in this thing, right? I'm skating around. I keep stopping. And there she is. Like, she's sort of eating it. And she's really just, like, smiling at it. I won the limbo. And I skate around again. And I come back. And she's like, Dad, I want a slushy. And I skate around again. And, like, that much more is gone. And it really did take her, like, 15, 20 minutes to eat it. But she's sitting down delighting over what she has won for herself. And I don't think that's too babyish to take that illustration of this 4-year-old and put it up on the cosmic level, that the creator of the universe, the way scripture describes how he sees his people, is so extremely similar that it's almost disarming. Like, wait, God feels that way about us? The angels look on and don't understand some of this stuff. But you get the picture that God looks at what he has won in Christ, and he's looking, he's like, I won Bryce. He's my inheritance. What my son did, I got Bryce. I got you. And you and whoever believes. This is the God of the universe. Zephaniah chapter 3 that it says sings over us. He's so happy he's singing. Some of y'all can't even sing, but you sing when you're happy, right? And so this is God singing beautifully over his people he's won. That's got to mean something. And if we could grow in the knowledge of what that means, how much more does that change the way we see ourselves? If the reason that God can see us with this delight is because he sees Jesus, the more you know who Jesus is, the more you'll realize what God thinks of you. And the more you see who God is, the more crazy it'll be that he loves you like that. So grow in your knowledge. You're his inheritance. We could go on to how we actually have an inheritance from this verse, but let's look ahead. Let's look at the next verse, all right? So we can start experiencing the goodness of God, the hope we have now, because he delights in us. But there's even more than that as far as reasons why we should experience it now. Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? We'll get to where he goes from there. But stop there for a second. We are supposed to, according to Paul, he's praying that we would know the immeasurable power towards us coming from God. The part we already read that we're going to get to briefly is this power to raise Christ from the dead. It's this power to set him over all things and to create all things. Everything about God, the power of God, has been manifested to us through the Spirit. That's the power that's in us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, not a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control. Power. That should do something to us. In the movie Coming to America, it's a very similar situation to like The Prince and the Pauper. If you haven't seen Coming to America, this isn't necessarily an all-out. You should go watch it. Skip the first 5 minutes. Coming to America, though, you got Eddie Murphy, who's the prince of this African king. Okay, African king is James Earl Jones. It's great. From this fake country, this fictional country. And so Eddie Murphy gets to be 21. And so Hakim, his name, he's presented his bride. And his whole life, everything's been given to him and all that. And here's this beautiful woman who's here to serve and care for him. And he says, no, I want to go find my own way. Now, so the prince goes off to Queens because he's looking for a queen. And so he moves to New York, right? And so he's looking for a woman who can think for herself and he's going to make his own way. He's not using any of his money or any of his resource. He's living with the people, like the people. He gets a job at McDowell's, which is not McDonald's. But he gets a job there and he's working and he's making his way. Before you think I'm going to make him a Christ figure, slow down. We could probably do that in a different sermon. Now I'm going to look at him negatively this time. Because he lives in the slums with people who are suffering. He's experiencing the pain of the subdivision, right? He's engaging with some of the most broken areas of inner core, super low income areas, right? He's seeing all this. And at the same time, he's a prince with unlimited resource and access to all that stuff. But no, he's going to work. And so the climax of the movie, I think, is when James Earl Jones shows up at the apartment, right? And so he knocks on the door and he comes inside. Where is Hakim? And the guy is sitting there. He's like, Hakim left. He's like, he goes over to the wall and there's this plaque on the wall and it's an employee of the month thing with Hakim's picture on it. He says, what is this McDowell's? And he's like, oh, it's a burger joint. That's where Hakim works. And the line is what? My son works? And he's angry. He's like, ticked off that a son of his who has all the inheritance of the king, who has everything, is out there trying to work. When we ignore the power that is available to us in the gospel, the immeasurable riches of this inheritance, the power that Christ has granted to us, when we try to jump, all right, God saved me, now I'm going to work it, without realizing that you're not working to please him, I feel like God looks down and says, my son works? When we try to earn his love by working and by being good enough, even though he already told us the gospel and we know all of that, my son works. When we engage in a world where people are hurting and sad and experiencing pain and loss and hopelessness and disillusionment and fantasy that they're going to be okay on their own, and we have the fully loaded spiritual bank account in a room full of spiritually bankrupt people, and we're like, well, I'm going to make this on my own. I don't want to overrealize what I have. Like, we're sitting there disservicing all of these people who could experience that hope. And God's like, my son works. Come on. The reason Paul prays that we would know the immeasurable power towards us is that knowing the power doesn't just benefit us because we experience the hope of God now. We can extend that hope to those who are around us. If you're a Christian here today and all your hope is in when you die, there's a whole lot of people that won't be able to be there with you. That you had the option to take all of this power and the immeasurable riches and bring it to bear in their life while you were with them. So grow in the knowledge of that power. Now, knowing all of these things empowers us to have this incredible life. But before we really apply this and bring it home, let me just remind you of something. The truth doesn't depend on you knowing it. Truth doesn't really care as a just objective thing what you think of it. It's truth. It is what it is. average example. We hear lots of these examples, right, of rejection stories of people who eventually made it. But one of my favorites is probably the Beatles. The Beatles had an opportunity to show their skills to this recording label, and they were rejected. They said, you don't really have the sound we're looking for right now. Well, the truth was, the Beatles had the sound that people were looking for right then. And that record label was going to have to kind of submit under the reality of that truth for decades to come. Because now everything they did was shaped by what the Beatles did to the whole recording industry. They didn't see the truth. They didn't acknowledge the truth of the Beatles' talent and ability. But yes, at the end of the day, they still ended up underneath the Beatles' rule. Paul goes on to say that here. Basically, it's this power that we have access to. That's what raised Christ from the dead, verse 20. It seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I think Paul goes there partly because he's just distracted by the amazingness of God, and the Holy Spirit led him to remind us of that. But I think it's also to acknowledge, like, look, we have these things true of us to believe. But if you don't believe, it's still true. God is still God. Jesus will still come in his glory. It won't be your hope, though, at that point. It will be your judgment. You have the opportunity to either be a part of his rule, being ruled by him and judged by him at his second coming, or to be a part of his church and his body and have all that we've spoken of true of you today. I'd encourage you, if you haven't put your hope in Jesus Christ, to do so that you can be a part of his body, but also because he is coming back. And we will be held accountable for, did we believe the truth? So, bringing it home. The more you know, the more you experience and extend the hope of Christ. The more you guys and Bryce and Christians in general learn of the truth, the more we get to experience the hope, and the more we get to extend it. So, I mean, it's a simple application, grow in knowledge, right? We could go into how, get in small groups and Bible studies and devotionals and apps and all this stuff that can help you grow. But the point is to grow in knowledge. The things I've already said today are just the tip of the iceberg of the truth of who God is and who we are in him. And yet, most of us would say, yeah, I get it. That is a very simple application. Thank you for the last 30 minutes. But why aren't we doing it? Why aren't you? So there's a couple reasons. One is maybe you don't believe yet. And again, I'll go back to the truth is the truth, and he will rule. And my call to you is to believe in Jesus Christ. Confess that you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, and that you need what he has done for you on the cross to make you a son or a daughter of the creator of the universe, so that you might be with him forever, bringing him the glory he deserves and experiencing his goodness. Believe. But let's get to Bryce. Why don't I grow like I want to? Distraction is probably the biggest one for me. Distraction, I think, is probably the biggest one for a lot of us. For once, I don't have my cell phone in my pocket. But the fact that we're so connected, and I grew up being obsessed with info and knowledge and knowing all everything, right? And so I still have that. And so, man, I'll waste time on some stuff. Man, I'll focus on learning good stuff, but not God stuff. And there could be some application. But then at the end of the day, I'm like, oh, I'm tired. I don't have time for a quiet time. I don't have time to turn off the radio, like Tony Danza said, and listen just to God, even if the kids aren't in the car. Like, life's too crazy. I need to turn on some talk radio and zone out. Distraction. Maybe for you, you're not growing in knowledge right now because you're distracted. You let so much other constant noise in that you're distracted. Let's do something about that. What is your... So, for example, because this is not a victory story. Okay, because I can tell you how it's been. But Brian and I deleted YouTube off our phones for this week, right? Because I'll turn it on because I'm walking down the hallway to get a cup of coffee, and I know there was some video I haven't watched yet, so I click it and I listen to it or whatever. Like, so I deleted it. I'm sad, I know. But what is yours? What do you need to delete? What app on your phone is constantly the thing that you click and click and click and you have to keep checking? Like, would deleting that for a week help you focusing on the Lord? Is it something else? You know, you're not an app person, but I know the generation that you grew up, you came home from work, you turned on your TV, and you just sat in your Lazy Boys for a few hours. Like, what is it that's distracting you? It might be people. You might need to get some space or wake up early or get up. Anyway, distraction. The other reason we might not be growing is you think you get it. Because everything I said today is simple in the sense that I'm God's son or daughter. Okay, I've heard that in VBS. Okay, Jesus died for me. I got that in Sunday school. Okay, Jesus is coming back. Okay, I got that when I was a kid. Like, it's old information maybe to you and you think you got it. But keep growing. You don't have it if your life is not perfectly transformed to look exactly like Jesus. Which I'm guessing it's not. I mean, Philippians 1 tells us that he's going to work in us until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to work in us for completion, but that doesn't mean we're complete until the day of Christ Jesus. So are there areas of your life that aren't transformed? If there are, then you probably don't know Jesus as well as you think. Let's get to know him a little more. If you and your wife or you and your husband both love Jesus, but this tension is keeps building, there's a chance that there's something about God that you need to dive into a little bit more. So you have more security in who Christ is instead of trying to rip that out of your spouse to feel secure. Like, the marriages are complex, okay? But where there's a problem, there's usually a problem with what we're believing about God and about ourselves. Grow deeper. Maybe it's work and the tension of work or money or the job that might not be or whatever. If that's like burdening you to the point of just like tearing you up, grow in knowledge of Christ. Why aren't you? I don't know. Maybe you think you get it. Maybe you're distracted. But the point of all this is this. If you're not growing to know Jesus more, you are missing out on experiencing your hope. Hope despite you. You're tired of you. Learn more of God. There's hope there that he's going to change you. Okay? Hope despite the world. Like if you're hurting today because of loss, because of things that have happened that are outside of your control, learning more of God will give you more hope. And what is to come, and even what is now. If you're not growing to know God more, you're missing out on extending that hope to other people. You might be extending a lot of stuff, like you might still be in ministry, but if you're not growing deeper in your faith, you're pouring out of your little empty cup all the old inspirations from back in the day and all that stuff. Like, you need to keep growing and letting him fill you. And if you're not going to grow and fill and extend his hope to other people, you're like the prince who's the elitist, who's just like, I'm good. I know who I am, but I'm just going to try to like hang out here or whatever. And there's all these people who you could be helping with the hope that you have. Extend that hope. As a church, we need to grow in knowledge, right? Salem is not just like this. We're smart. We're not the end all of spiritual wisdom, though. We can grow more. And growing more might not just look like having Bible study with each other. I love the ladies' morning Bible study because there's people from all over the place. We need to grow in the knowledge of God by connecting with other churches. Sergey's here from Chatham. Hello, sir. Good to see you, brother. You know, there's other churches. They have a women's retreat coming up. Go grow with some other ladies. Find ways to connect, to grow with God outside. And if we as a church can do that, we'll be better equipped as a church to experience his hope, but to extend it. That we could be a church on purpose. That we could be a church that actually has a point of being here specific to what God's called us as a body towards. If we continue to grow in the knowledge of him. I hope that we'll do that. The more you know, the more you experience the hope and extend the hope of Christ. I hope today we got a little bit more knowledge that will lead us to change. But also that we commit to gathering more and more opportunities for the Lord to change our hearts with the truth so that we might live it out. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful group of people that you have lavished love upon, that you have shown your goodness to, that you have ultimately presented Christ to as an opportunity to bring them into a family, into a body where Christ is the head. Lord, I pray that we would be a body that grows to know you more and more, not just so we can have a bunch of info up in our heads, but so that we can live it out, that we can extend this kingdom of yours and the hope of it to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.